If I had the opportunity to ask God a question, it might be this. If there was one thing, Lord, that you'd really wish me to know, what would it be? If there was one thing, Lord God, that you wished me to know, what would it be? And I think I know what the answer would be, actually. I think he would tell me, Nick, I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know how much I love you. And if you remember nothing from this morning, beyond this point, remember that God wants you to know that he loves you very much. How do I know this? How do I know that this would be his answer? Do I have proof? Well, I would go as far as to say that yes, I have proof, and that proof, the evidence, the expression of his love for me is right there on the cross. And we're going to read together at Luke chapter 22, just verses 32 to 49. Luke chapter 23, 32 to 49. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, Jesus, to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he'd said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who'd gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. I want us to focus our minds on two things this morning. This is an epic chapter in Scripture, but I want us to focus on two very simple truths. And I've entitled them this, Wow, Amazing Access. Wow, Amazing Access is the first theme. And the second is this, which character am I? Wow, Amazing Access, and which character am I? First, wow, Amazing Access. The cross gives you and I amazing access to God. I want to rejoice in the truth of that for a second. It's such a simple thought, and yet it is so, so profound. Look there at verse 45. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. the most extraordinary things happen. The curtain of the temple is torn in two at the precise moment that Jesus Christ breathes his last. Is that significant? Yes, it is. You bet it is. This is the most significant curtain tear in the history of curtain tears. I want to tell you about this curtain. Josephus, a historian at the time, tells us that this curtain was probably around 60 feet high, 4 inches thick. It was a beautiful and heavy, thick veil of blues and purples. It was a majestic curtain. Picture it. But that's not why it's significant. It was the role. It was the signification. It was the significance of this veil that I want us to have a look at. You see, this veil separated the Holy of Holies in the temple, that was the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple, which was where men and women would dwell. And it was a symbol of the separation between mankind, people, human beings, who are sinful, and a holy God, perfect and sinless. And you know, only the high priest, once a year, when offering the blood, could go beyond the curtain. Only once a year. And he would offer himself, he would offer the blood for himself and for the sins of the people only once a year. To enter into God's presence once a year to make atonement, payment for that sin. But isn't it amazing that as Jesus Christ dies, as he pays the punishment for our sin, this curtain that symbolically separates human beings from God is ripped apart. It's an amazing picture of what is happening as Jesus Christ dies for you and me on the cross. Wow! We have full access to a holy God. Hebrews 10 says, we have confidence. You and I have confidence. If we believe Jesus Christ died for our sin, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a way that was opened up. Look at the words there. Through the curtain that is his body. As Christ takes on the sin and punishment, this curtain splits in two. And with the curtain gone, people have access to God. Complete access to God's presence. Absolutely brilliant. You know, the temple officials, the look on their face must have been extraordinary as that curtain collapsed. But they repaired that temple curtain. They repaired and they replaced it. But you know, if you know Jesus today, if you know Jesus as your Savior, that curtain is gone. That veil is removed and you have access into the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? The curtain is removed and we have full access. But what is our response? And we can see what our response to that amazing access that we have to God in the characters of the story. Which character in this account of Jesus' death are you? And as I prepared for this morning, I began to spot that there were different characters within this account. And I began to think, is that me? Maybe that's me. Which character are you? I just find it stunning to think that while Jesus is enduring the agony of the cross, this conversation takes place. If you strip away the setting and the noise and the pain and the agony and the anguish that must have been experienced and just Concentrate on the conversation. The skeptical thief sneers, "Jesus, I don't buy your claims. God, really? You? You're hanging on a cross. Get down from it. If you really say who you, if you really are who you say you are." And then the thief, the other thief, the penitent thief, he's very different. He recognizes that he's a sinner. He recognizes that Jesus is innocent and he is guilty, and yet Jesus has been put to death, though he deserves no punishment. Are you the criminal? Are you? The dying criminal puts his faith in Christ. He believes with all his heart that there's more to come, that there's life beyond the here and now. See, although the disciples in the crowd down beneath the cross continued to love Jesus, their hope for the kingdom, this eternal kingdom, was shattered. Most of them had gone into hiding. But this criminal looks at Jesus hanging next to him, and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." By all appearance, the kingdom's over, it's finished. But this criminal's faith is just so inspiring. He alone seems to be able to see beyond the present sorrow and the present shame towards a coming glory. And notice something about this man, and this may touch you today, because you may recognize yourself in this. He had no chance to put right his wrongs, this criminal. He had no time to try and work his way to heaven. And logic, if you were attempting to try and work yourself to heaven, would say, well, you've run out of time. You're beyond hope. And God says to us this morning, you know, no one is beyond hope. Such is the power of the cross. Deeds won't save us. Faith in Jesus Christ will save us from our sin. Or maybe you're the centurion. The centurion, seeing what had happened, he praises God and he says, surely this is a righteous man. He'd stood there at the base of the cross, imagine, and he'd heard Jesus' words on the cross, profound words, and they must have penetrated his heart. And he'd seen this miraculous phenomena around him, the sun goes dark, the earth quakes, amazing miraculous phenomena. And he realizes deep inside him that something is very wrong, because the whole universe seems to be convulsing in response to the death of this man on the cross above him. And you know what? I believe he had great fear in that moment, great fear as he realized what he'd done. And that fear indicated, I think, a real sense of sin. That reverential fear that comes to people who know that they are under the judgment of a holy God. It was more than human fear. It was an awareness of the sin. In doing what he'd done to this man who was now on the cross, a sense of guilt about what he'd done. And you know, that sense of guilt led him to take another step. Fearing greatly, this centurion, this leader of men, the man who'd led the men who'd killed the Savior, says this, "Truly, this was God's son." And maybe that resonates with you this morning. Perhaps you have been angry with Jesus. Perhaps you have turned your back on him and purposely hurt the Savior. Are you beyond redemption? No. The centurion, in the shadow of the cross, looking up at the man he's just executed, is able to say, "Truly, this was God's son." Maybe you're a member of the crowd. Maybe you're a member of the crowd who gathered to witness the sight of Jesus being executed. And when they saw what took place, they beat their chests and they went away sad. The beating of their chests, a sign of terror at what they were seeing, remorse at what they were seeing, guilt at what they were feeling. And they began to pound their chests uncontrollably. Woe is us, is what they're doing. They're overwhelmed with the sense of guilt and responsibility. I think it was dawning on the crowd that this man, Jesus, who'd been executed, well, his innocence was obvious. The fact that no one could pin down anything on him. The fact that, well, he was the man who'd raised people to dead. They knew this. They'd heard about it. People who'd witnessed it had spoken to them about it. He'd healed the sick. And as they hear him crying from the cross to forgive, even as he is dying, along with the phenomena of the sun disappearing and the earthquake, the crowd are absolutely overwhelmed by guilt. They're pounding their chest. Their grief is real. Their guilt and remorse is evident for us. We read it in the text. And you know, I think the same is true for the crowd today. People who see the cross, they understand that Jesus is hanging on the cross because of the sin that they've done. And that he's bearing their sin, and they feel bad about it, and they feel sad about it. And it's deeply moving when you meditate on what the cross meant. And if you watch the film, The Passion, you kind of get it, that the cross can be overwhelming sometimes to an unbelieving heart. But isn't it remarkable that there in verse 48, it says they hit their chests, and then what did they do? They turned away. And they went home. They turned away and they went home. There's no salvation for those people. There's no salvation because there's a conviction. They know deep down in their heart that this is true. But they went home. And it passed, that conviction passed. That's what these people did. They felt sad, they felt sorry, they even felt guilty. They even knew that God was expressing disfavor, and as they knew they were the object of his disfavor, they still just went home and it passed. And after all, at 3 o'clock, the sun came back. No more aftershocks. And everything went back to normal. It passed. That is a warning for those of us sat here today who know this to be true, but have not yet given our lives to Jesus Christ. There's a conviction there. Don't let it pass. Don't let it pass. And then there's the Galilean women, fantastic women. These women who'd followed him from Galilee, verse 49 says, they stood at a distance and they watched these things. I love these women. These are my heroines here. They're fantastic. They're loving, they're sympathetic, though their hopes are crushed, though their tears obscure what they're seeing. Their dreams are dead and they can't see beyond tomorrow. Jesus is gone, it seems, and they've been watching their master die. But their loyalties are so deep. Their hearts are so filled with love for Jesus. And unlike the men, they're not led to leave. They don't flee. They don't run away. They've got no fear of the Jews. They stand there. No fear of the Romans, they stand there. Nothing can overpower the love and sympathy they feel for their Christ. You have to ask yourself, where are the men? Where are the disciples? According to John 19, verses 26 and 27, only John was there. The other 10, well, Judas is doing his thing. The other 10 are long gone. Where are they? They're in Nowheresville. They're nowhere to be found. I'll tell you where they are. The disciples fled. When they should have been courageous, they were cowards. And in Luke 22, 31 to 34, Jesus says to them, guys, Peter in particular, but to all of you, you know, Satan desires to sift you. And the picture Jesus is using there in Luke is that, you know, they used to take a little sifter and shake it like this to separate the wheat from the chaff. You know, shake, shake, shake. Shake. And what Jesus is warning them of, look, guys, there's a time that will come when Satan's going to shake you loose every way he can. Jesus assures them, he says, but I've prayed for your faith. I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail when you're converted. They didn't lose their salvation because the Lord upholds them, but wow, they went into this terrible episode of cowardice, these men. A real spiritual struggle. They ignored the basic idea of what being a follower of Jesus is, that it is to pick up your cross and follow Christ. And show that you'll go there for Christ, that you're willing to die for him, that you're willing to suffer for him. And Satan had been shaking the disciples most violently. And they were nowhere to be found. Isn't it sad that Jesus died alone with only the women and John? It's pathetic. After all that the men had seen and witnessed. But this really challenged me. Because it still goes on today. And this is a challenge for me, for you. There are times when we should be standing for Jesus in situations and we aren't. You know, we're gone somewhere, we hide, we fade, we disappear into the background. The sifting is more than we can endure. We want to save our reputation, our prestige, our career. We don't want to be named with Christ. So, which character of this account do you relate to most? I want to finish by just saying that it's really important to rejoice about the fact we can enter into the presence of God. Christ's work on the cross has made it possible, and that should fuel our worship and our praise and our prayer life and our witnessing for Christ wherever we may be. And as for our response, who are we in this account? Are you the criminal who staggered and stumbles over the burden of sin in life? And perhaps you were at the end of your tether, but know this, you're not beyond hope. Take great heart from the life of the and death of the criminal. Maybe you've seen the cross and said, like that centurion, truly, Jesus is God's Son. Or maybe you've been a member of the crowd and you feel that conviction. You know this to be true, that Jesus loves you and wishes to win you back by the power of the cross, by the work on the cross. And you feel that conviction, but you're going to go home and it will pass. Or maybe if you're a follower of Jesus and you're like these women, you're there, loyalty, standing for Jesus Christ, whatever the cost, no matter what goes on around you. May we all be like those women. Or are you like the disciples, those men who in selfish fear hid somewhere? It's pretty clear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us amazing access to our Creator God. Lord, thank you for the picture of the curtain being torn in two. What an image of victory over sin and death. Thank you that we stand as a priesthood of all believers in the presence of Almighty God, clothed in the righteousness that only Christ can clothe us in, but confident and bold because we have a Savior who's gone before us and who now intercedes on our behalf. Lord, there is victory that we can claim this morning in that truth, and we rejoice as we remember it together. And Heavenly Father, thank you for this account of the cross. Thank you that the perspectives of people from that scene can be looked at and thought about, and we can step into the shoes of those who watched on and apply the lessons that they learned at that time. And we can be challenged in the lives that we live now about our response to the cross. Challenge us, restore us, revive us this morning by the power of your word, which is true. Amen.